You know, I love a good mystery. We've been in the Christmas story. We've seen the celebration that's been going on in the Christmas story. Jesus comes into history, and then all of heaven appears and rejoices, and then Simeon marvels at this little baby. But there was also a mystery in this first Christmas. Well, there was a mystery in my house growing up. See, we knew that Santa came and he brought us gifts. But as we got older, we began to have suspicions that Santa lived in our house. We had a feeling. It was coming to a head. We were starting to figure it out as we got older. And, of course, my dad, he wasn't going to let up. He insisted that Santa was real. And so, but there was one year before Christmas, we were going on a trip. We would leave before Christmas, and we would come back after Christmas. We knew we had the mystery figured out because we were going to be with Mom and Dad the whole time. Our eyes were going to be on them. There was no way that they were going to be able to put out gifts. So we were ready. And my dad knew we were ready. And he said, "Boys, before you leave, come here. I want you to look in here under the tree. Is there anything under here?" "There's nothing under here." So we looked. And so we got in the car and we watched very diligently to make sure they didn't spend much time in the house. And they came right out. So we knew there wasn't enough time there. And we headed off to Grandma's house. We knew that when we got back, the mystery would be solved. Well, we would be in for a surprise, but I'll tell you about that in a little bit here. But in our Christmas story, there's a mystery. Now, the Christmas story has plenty of historical fact that verify the birth of Jesus. There are real documented people. There's Augustus, and there's Herod the Great, and there's an actual historical town, Bethlehem. And there were witnesses, there were the shepherds, and there were the parents, and there was two well-respected Jews, Simeon and Anna. They were all witnesses, and there was that supernatural, amazing, miraculous announcement by an actual army of angels. These were all things, but sometime, within 6 months, or a year, or even two, we know based on these records that we're looking at of Herod, there was a mystery. Matthew writes that magi from the east noticed a star. Now there are three parts to this mystery. The first part, the magi were seeking the King of the Jews. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, and I want to invite you to look there with me. I'm going to look at the first two verses, Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Magi from the east. Who were the Magi? Well, we can't know for sure. Some have translated them stargazers. They seem to be astrologers. Some have called them kings based on Old Testament passages, but Matthew doesn't call them kings. Where did they come from? It says they came from the east. We cannot know. It was somewhere that involved a journey. Was it Babylon? Was it Persia? They might have been experts in the occult, they might have known astrology, or they might have been experts in dream interpretation. We just don't know. But whoever they were, they must have known about Jewish tradition, the coming of the Messiah. You might remember that Israel had been captive for 400 years in Babylon, so it's very possible that there was a settlement of Jews still living in there. So that information of Jewish tradition was out there. But the fact is, we just don't know. But somehow, these stargazers had the idea that the King of the Jews was born. Now, tradition has really brought the Magi to life. Based on this, by the 6th century, had it evolved in that there were 3 Magi. They had names for them and everything. But the mystery is the Bible doesn't really say. The mystery is, how did God lead these pagan studiers of the stars to Jesus? It was a long journey. It was 6 months. It was 2 years. They were serious in their search. Now, the second part of the mystery is that God leads the Magi in unexpected ways. If you look back at Matthew chapter 2, how did God lead these Magi? It says in the last part of verse 2, "We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." What was guiding the Magi? They say that to Herod that we've seen his star. What gave them the idea that this star would be associated with a Jewish Messiah? Maybe they had some familiarity with Old Testament teaching. Numbers 24:17 says, "A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." The Magi studied the heavens. What did they see? What was it that they saw that got their attention that they would want to travel? There's a lot of different theories out there. Some people speculate that it was the conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn on 7 BC. Others think it was a supernova, which is when a star explodes, it gives off enormous amounts of light for weeks or months. Others think it was Halley's Comet. We have a mystery. But Matthew seems to allude to it being supernatural. That's where I come down. I think it's something that God created. There's no evidence. There's nothing conclusive. But somehow, God used a star in the heavens to get the attention of these Magi. This phenomenon apparently appeared sometime about the same time Jesus was born. They see a star rise. And these stargazers start out to follow it. The spot, perhaps, was in the direction of Jerusalem. That would be the biggest settlement of Jews at the time. It also makes sense that that's where a king would be born. If you were going to make an educated guess about where a king of the Jews would be born, you would want to guess Jerusalem. That would be a good guess. So they come to Jerusalem. Now there's more to come about the star here, but let's pause for a second and think about how God used a star, something in the constellation, to lead these Magi, who were not even God's people, to Jesus. He used a star. Now, we expect God to work in certain ways. We have our traditional ways in which we expect God to work. We want to live the Christian life. We want to be a godly example. We want people to be curious about our faith. We want them to talk to us, and then we say, "Well, listen, this is who I am. I'm a Christian. You need to do this. Come to church." We want them to come to church. We want them to hear the message, and we want them to become a Christian. That's great. And I think those are good ways to want God to work. But those are not the only ways. And that this is a key point in the sermon. These are not the only ways that God works. In this account, God uses a star. He uses a violent pagan king. He uses Jewish leaders. He later uses dreams. So I'm not going to limit God, but I can tell you this, God's not going to use sin. Someone says, "Well, if this God wants me to do that." If it's something sinful, that's not God that's telling you that. If it goes against God's word, that's not God leading you. But God uses all kinds of people. The last couple years, I've been doing a lot of studies on how people come to Jesus. And when you start studying people's testimony, and well-known, prominent people, when you start studying their testimony, you'll discover all different kinds of ways that God uses to draw people to Him. There are authors of books, not even Christians, that lead people to Jesus. Atheist college professors. Politicians that hate God. Movies. Music. TV shows. Traumatic events. Prison. Accidents. All kinds of experiences. And yes, I think even dreams. God can use dreams. Are you thinking someone says, well, I don't think God's going to use those. Are you going to tell me that God can't use those? Sure. God can use a lot of different things. Why are we limiting what God can do? A random conversation can lead somebody to want to pick up a Bible. A random conversation. You'll never know it, but you can help somebody. You can help a stranger. Maybe a conversation will want somebody, will make them think, I should probably go to church Sunday. Jesus is the only way of salvation, but we cannot be able to begin to comprehend all the ways that Jesus is at work leading people to Him. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. This is what the Lord says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's ways are higher than ours. We can't stop God from working. He's at work right now. Right now, when I'm speaking these words in the pulpit, God is working, and God is speaking in ways that we don't know. We don't know how this star led the Magi, but we know that God was at work. Now, the third part of the mystery is that the devil works to kill the new Messiah. Now, up to this point, in the story of the birth of Jesus, it's been a beautiful story. We've had shepherds, we've had an army of angels, we've had a priest marveling at a baby, then there was a prophecy, but the prophecy, remember, involved a sword. And sometime when Jesus was born, that the Magi began journeying, and so far we have no hint that the devil is working. But he's at work. The journey of the Magi take them to Jerusalem and they go to Herod. Now let me tell you, the last person that you would want to go to for any kind of help would be King Herod. Herod the Great. He was known for his great architectural accomplishments, but he was also paranoid and unstable and brutal. He killed his own father-in-law. He killed several of his 10 wives, and he killed 2 of his sons. If he didn't trust you, if he considered you a threat, he would kill you. So the travelers go to this man for directions. They hear that there's a new king that's been born. That's exactly not the news that Herod the Great wanted to hear. A new king? He was already king. And so he plays along with them. But this really sets us up with the conflict that's going to happen throughout the rest of the Bible. It is the devil working through people. The devil is working through Herod. We're not just looking at an earthly king here. We're looking at the devil making his move. So let's look and see what happens when the Magi come with this question. Where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? This is in Matthew 2, verses 3 through 7. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people and the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Herod was disturbed, and the whole city was disturbed. Why? Because he was a madman, and because he was going to kill people if he got mad. So Herod calls the Jewish leadership, the chief priest and the scribes, these two groups of people hated each other. But they were the religious scholars of the time. And these were also, if you study the rest of the New Testament, these were also the same group of people that were constantly opposing Jesus. And finally, they ended up, and they were successful in putting him to death. This same group of people right here, this is where we see them. This is their first start in their work. Herod asked them where the Messiah was to be born, so they give him an answer by the book. They quote the Old Testament scripture. Bethlehem, they say. Now, these leaders weren't concerned about a coming Messiah. Maybe they thought he was going to come much later. They didn't even take these travelers, these magi, seriously. So the magi, they're searching for the Messiah. These teachers could care less. Herod was very interested. He called them aside privately to figure out the exact time when the star appeared. Why? Because he wanted to know how old this baby was. Because he had plans. He said, go, but then if you look at how he interacts with the magi, he says, go search for the child, and when you find him, report to me so I can worship him too. Obviously, he's lying. Herod is making plans, bad plans, but he acts like he cares. This is the devil's work right here. The devil is deceptive. We can trace the devil working throughout the ministry of Jesus, and it's the same in our world today. The devil is still at work, and he's still trying to stop the work of God's kingdom, and he's going to distract people, and he's going to distract the church. He's going to distract you and I, and that's why people get mad at each other in the church and they don't talk anymore, and it stops the church. Or people get upset about minor things in the church and it stops the church. That's the devil. The devil's at work and he's trying to stop the church. God's in control. His will is going to be done, but be aware, he's at work. He's working. While these magi continue their search and they start on their way to Bethlehem, just like they'd heard from the teachers. So let's look at verses 9 through 12 of our text. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Again, these stargazers go on their way and they look up to the heavens, and the star reappears. And it says it went ahead of them. Now, whether it was in the direction of Bethlehem, whether it was visible over that town, we just don't know. It's a mystery. But the magi find the house. Verse 11 says, coming to the house. Mary and Joseph settled into a house. Time had passed since Jesus was been born. It says they saw the child. This word for child is a word for a toddler. This is a toddler between 6 years and 2 months old. It's not an infant. Now I realize in our nativity scenes, we want everybody there. And the magi are the coolest part of all because they got all the treasures and everything. And if you don't have the magi, you're missing something because all you got is, you know, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. So you got to have the regal part. So I did hear one professor say it this way. He said, if you want to be technically correct, he said, if you can put your nativity scene on the TV, he said, put the magi on the kitchen counter facing the nativity because they're on their way. If you want to be technically correct. Or you can just put them there on the nativity. We're not really trying to be technically correct, are we, with the nativity scenes anyway. But the magi were successful. They found their search. They bowed, they worshiped him, they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's exactly what you did in that culture. When you found a superior, you gave them a gift. And so they're giving him gifts that were not common for a poor couple. But as the story goes on, you'll see that they were going to need money to travel. The celebration was still going on 6 months, 2 years after Jesus was born. They're still celebrating. God communicated in a dream to the Magi and told them not to go back to Herod. And the rest of the story you might know. When Herod found out that the Magi weren't coming back, he'd figured out the approximate age of baby Jesus, and based on the calculations of the star, he sent troops into the area and he killed all the baby boys 2 years and under. Now, Bethlehem was a town of about 300 people, so you're looking maybe at about 10 baby boys that were killed. The devil's already shedding blood. The devil's already doing his work. But God was ahead of Herod, way ahead of him, because God stands outside time. He knew what would happen before the slaughter when the wise men left. Joseph had a dream. An angel appeared to him in a dream and told him to take his family and escape to Egypt, for Herod will come and search for your child to kill him. So there's mysteries in our story, but God was in control. God was guiding these stargazers to the young king. He was many steps ahead of King Herod. He moves Mary and Joseph to safety. God is all-knowing. But how he works is so often a mystery. It's a mystery. I was visiting with a friend this week, and he and his wife have been married 64 years, and she's in a facility. And for the last 3 years, he's been going every day and feeding her lunch and supper. And for Christmas, I said, what are you doing for Christmas? He said, I think I'm going to see my daughter on Christmas Eve, but I don't want to leave her alone. Now remember, she has Alzheimer's. She knows him. That's all she knows. So as we were talking, he said, I don't know why she's still here. I don't know why she's continuing to live. But he said, well, a doctor told me it could be that I'm there all the time, loving her and feeding her. But the mystery is, why? Why is she continuing to live on? Well, life is full of mysteries. And all I can tell you is that God knows the answer. God has the answer. Well, we had a mystery when we were growing up. Yeah, it was a big deal to us. See, we had figured out that Santa was living in our house. And we'd figured out the way by which we could have proof that this was true, because we went on a family trip to Grandma's. Before we left, Dad said, look, come in here and look, fellas. Come in and look. You don't see any presents. Come on back. Go back to the car. So we had our eyes on Dad. We were out of town. So when we got back home and we pulled up in front of the house, we were on my dad like you wouldn't believe. He wasn't going to get anywhere. We got up to the front door. He opened the door. As soon as he opened up, we busted through, and there was presents all over, and stockings were full. And to my dad's dying day, we never did exactly figure out who or what, however that happened. It was a mystery that continued on. He did deny certain people. We said, was it this person? No. We never did figure it out, but it was a mystery that we will never know. Well, there are mysteries that we will never know. But there will be an unveiling. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 8:17 that one day all mysteries will be revealed. All secrets will come to light. God knows us. He knows all of our secrets. He knows all the things that we're keeping hidden away. And He still loves us. And to me, the great mystery is, why did Jesus come to our world? Why did he go through that whole process? Why did he come as a baby? Why did he face all these temptations? Why did he go through all the mistreatments? Why was he brutally mistreated? And you say, well, it's because he loved us. Are we worthy of that? Isn't that kind of a mystery? He did that for us? I mean, what did he get out of it? He got us. He got us. Well, what are we? Well, remember, from the beginning, God created us with a choice. The choice to love him. To love him. And what did we choose? We chose to love ourselves. We chose our own path. So we let sin into the world, and sin became a part of who we were, and it everywhere, it predominated everything, and we had to be saved. That leads us to another mystery. Jesus came to save us. So why would somebody turn away? And why would somebody not follow Jesus? It's a mystery to me. Why, when they hear all this wonderful love that he has for us and the eternal life, why would somebody not want to do that? Why would they not want to follow him? Why would they not want to obey him? This week, you might have heard about this in a hospice center not far from here in Spartanburg, South Carolina. A man was dying of cancer, and they asked him, as they typically do when people are dying, "Do you have any last wish?" And he said, "I want to be baptized." So they took him. He was living with his son. And they transported him from his son's house to this facility. And they had this tub, a 60-gallon tub that they were able to physically baptize him. Now, his son was surprised at first. He said, "My dad has read his Bible his whole life, but he was never immersed." The chaplain had talked to the man about baptism and about being immersed, and this was something that he expressed, and his son said it this way: my dad wanted it to be known that he really believed. Not everybody gets that chance. Not everybody gets that chance before they die to do what Jesus commands. That's why we should do it right now. So the question goes out to you: do you really believe? Do you really believe what Jesus says? And are you really serious about it? And that's what the invitation is. It's that time to say, "I'm serious. And I want to follow through. I don't want you to wait. Do not wait and think you're going to have time at the end of your life." This man was fortunate. And I think it's wonderful news. Wonderful news. And that's why our invitation is joy. Joy to the world. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Christians have joy. So I want to invite you to make that decision today as we sing our beautiful Christmas carol, "Joy to the World." And let's all stand as we sing.